As has already been mentioned multiple times, happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Yesterday I was thinking, there are two aspects to motherhood. One is a biological aspect, meaning ladies who have been given birth, who have given birth to children, right? Right? Somebody, Ben, said that none of us would be here unless someone played the role of a mother for us. But there's also the other side of that that is much more than a biological component. It's that mother heart. It's that heart to care for, that heart to love on, that heart to meet needs that are not just of biological children, but a mother's heart that desires to meet needs in general in people's lives. And this morning, I just want to say to you, the lady that I'm blessed to live with and be married to is not just a mom biologically. She is a mother in heart. And our three children can testify to that, their spouses, our grandchildren. But more than that, for those of you who don't know, my wife has had the privilege for a number of years now to provide adult education in our area. And so she's been diligently trying to help people get their high school equivalency diploma. And maybe some of you have had an experience of working with her. But she is a mother in that. Caring for, ministering to, trying to tend to sometimes the brokenness in people's hearts and lives. So I just want you to welcome Jody this morning. And I just want to commend you to her as a mom. But also as a faithful minister of God's word. You know, sometimes she puts me to shame. Hello? Sometimes I'm the duffer in our home, and I just want to commend you to her as she shares God's word with us this morning. Would you just welcome her, please?
Thank you so much. Hopefully. So today I would just like to say happy Mother's Day. And from my heart, we are really excited about mothers in this place. You know, sometimes they say, oh, she's barefoot and pregnant, and it's a slam. Well, I'm telling you today, we believe in being barefoot and pregnant. So because I'm not pregnant, I came up here barefoot. Because we like mothers. We love mothers. So when I was thinking about this first slide, happy Mother's Day, it just didn't seem to have the passion of what I feel in my heart to say to you about Happy Mother's Day. When I look at mothers and I think of all the pain that they've gone through to deliver babies, the pain that they've gone through in life, watching things happen with their children and, you know, not being able to do anything about it, or having things not turn out the way they expected and having that pain. Happy Mother's Day. So what I want to do is give us an opportunity to express that. Maybe husbands or uncles or other people or some mother about another mother that you've watched. You would like to say Happy Mother's Day, but not just like Happy Mother's Day. I feel like shouting, screaming, jumping up and down. I almost brought a whistle because I'm like, I would like to whistle about this. This is great. Let's celebrate it in this church. In the culture, it's not celebrated. Mothers, you know, it's like, well, you don't want to be a mother in this day and age. You know, it's too bad out there. God never said it's too bad out there. He celebrates mothers. So on the count of three, one, two, three, you're going to give it all you've got and express your passion about how you feel about mothers on this Mother's Day. Mothers, grandmothers, godmothers, whoever. All right, on the count of three. And you can stand up to do this if you need to, or you can jump up, shout, scream, whistle, whatever you want to do. Express how you feel about mothers on this Mother's Day. One, two, three. Yeah! Woo! We love mothers! Yeah! Yeah! Yes! 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 We like barefoot and pregnant women. We like mothers. Yes! Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. That is how we feel on our hearts, in our hearts about mothers. Well, today, I get to share a story. Whoops, too far. Aha.
I like that.
Okay. Yeah, I thought it was because of his shaky hand, and now I'm like, oh, no, it just goes too fast. Okay. So, today I'm going to be sharing with you the story of Sarah. Sarah was called by God the mother of nations. That's why I put the little wheel with all the different cultures on there. She was the mother of nations. Now that's a funny title for God to give her when she didn't have any children. Okay, here we go. Trying to be oh so gentle. So today I'm going to share with you Sarah's story. Now, there are a couple of key verses where we're going to start. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 17, it says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. And that's from a word meaning princess. Isn't that wonderful that God would call you princess? I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So let's move forward in Sarah's story into the next chapter in Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, Sarah is about 89 years old, and Abraham is about 99 years old. Here's the scene. Abraham, now about 99 years old, was hanging out at the entrance to his tent, pitched near a bunch of trees. Sarah, at 89 years old, is at home inside the tent. It's hot outside, the Bible tells us. So I imagine Sarah is resting, because that's what I would be doing in a tent without air conditioning at 89 years old. Three wise men show up and ask Abraham, where is your wife, Sarah? There in the tent, Abraham replies. The Lord, probably one of the three wise men, says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Overhearing this, Sarah laughs and thinks, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? The Lord asks Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. The Lord further asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Sarah, full of fear, lies and says, I didn't laugh. The Lord replies, yes, you did laugh. End of story. God gets the last word. Now, when I was thinking about this story about Sarah being 89 years old, God's going to come back next year, she's going to have a baby at 90, I couldn't help but thinking of one of our own members here, a mother and grandmother who's 90 years old. So I thought I would ask her what she would think about something like this happening to her. That went too Let's play that again. There's fun.
Babies, because we forget where we put them.
Yeah. There should be another one, too.
This is Lorraine, my mom. Lorraine, how old are you?
I was just 90.
Great. And what is it that you do at the church?
I am a accounts receivable.
Okay, so you count money.
Correct.
Great. So, Lorraine, how do you think you would react if God came and told you that you were going to have a baby at your age?
90? I don't think I would, at this age, like to go through a delivery like that.
Okay, what about emotionally? What do you think you would do if God told you that?
I would be very upset.
Okay, so there you get an idea of what it might be like if God said to a 90-year-old, you're going to have a baby. I don't think you'd be too happy about that. I think you'd be laughing too. You'd have a hard time believing it. Okay, well, you know we're supposed to interpret Scripture with other Scripture. And Paul says in the New Testament, for everything that was written down in the past was written to teach us. Paul says that. Everything that was written down in the past was written to teach us so that by endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Okay, so we can look back at Sarah's story and have hope. Someone may ask, what in the world does Sarah's story teach me for today? Someone may add, God hasn't made a personal promise to me that I'll have a baby when I'm 90. Sarah's story teaches us so much more than I have time this morning. But I will explain three truths Sarah's story teaches 2019 mothers, grandmothers, godmothers, people who like to mother other people, all of you. Let's go back to the beginning of Sarah's story. Before God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. That is, if you want to go back and read it afterwards, Genesis 11 through 16. Sarah is introduced, first of all, in Genesis chapter 11 as Abram's wife. And then it says, now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Also in verse 11, or chapter 11. After the Most High God makes two more promises to Abraham concerning his offspring, Abram takes Sarai to Egypt because of a famine. Abram introduces Sarai as his sister because he knows what a beautiful woman she is. This is right there in chapter 12. And is convinced Pharaoh will kill him because of his wife, in order to take his wife. Now, so Pharaoh does take Sarai as his wife because Abram says, this is my sister. Okay, and what happens? The Lord inflicts Pharaoh and his household with serious diseases. It says, because of Abram's wife Sarai. Okay? Finally, Pharaoh exposes Abram as a liar, which was a real no-no in Egyptian society at that time. They did not look well upon liars. And here is Abram, the father of the faith. Sarai, the mother of nations. And they're both liars. Wow. Okay, does the Bible write down the truth or what? Some people say, I'm under the blood. I don't have to talk about anything that I've done before. You're under the blood, but, you know, well, then why did God write down everything that everybody did wrong except for Jesus? Because he never did anything wrong. Okay, so After Pharaoh and his whole household come down with all these awful diseases, Pharaoh decides, like, I'm going to get rid of these people, and he sends them on their way. Next, God makes five more promises to Abram, including the promise that a son coming from your own body will be your heir. So he has no children. So if he doesn't have a son, it's going to go to somebody in his household, everything that he has. Now, Abram was a very wealthy man, it tells us, too, very wealthy. We know Abram believed what God said because the scripture states, Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Righteousness means he's guilt-free before God because he believed God. Despite Abram's own lie, he knew God did not lie. So he believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you understand this? You might understand that you have a problem, but don't project it onto God because he doesn't have the same problem. You might tell a lie, God cannot lie, okay? And that's what Abram believed. He knew who God was. He knew that God was not a God to lie. This is good, except there was one big problem. Sarai had a plan of her own. Sarai comes up with her own plan to help God fulfill his promise. And Abram believes her, too. She says, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Do you hear the doubt? Perhaps I could build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Okay? So you can just feel this in Sarai. She doubts herself. It told us earlier she was barren. Okay? She knew that Abram didn't have the problem. She was the one with the problem. So she's like, well, if this is going to happen, it's going to have to happen through, like, somebody else. So I'm going to have to give my maidservant to my husband as his wife, too, so that this can happen. So she's, like, trying to figure out how this is going to happen, and she starts making up her own plan. Now, remember, at this time, it's between Adam and Moses. The law had not been given. So they didn't have the Ten Commandments saying, you know, you should not commit adultery or anything like that. But death is still reigning, Paul tells us, during this time. Still, when they are not doing and following the Lord, it's still producing death, okay? So they were relying on hearing directly from God during this time. And God said they were going to have a son. But he didn't tell them anything else. He didn't say, and it's going to be through your handmaiden Hagar. He didn't do that. That was all Sarai's great idea to help God out. So she gives her handmaiden Hagar to her husband, and lo and behold, she becomes pregnant right away. It says that now she's his wife too. Okay? As soon as she finds out she's pregnant, she is not happy. Hagar, would you be happy if something like that happened to you? I mean, this lady is giving her husband to you so she can fulfill this promise. Not a good idea. So Hagar starts to mistreat Sarai. And finally, she can't take it anymore. She runs out to the desert to get away from Sarai because Sarai's given it back to her. You know, you can just feel this tension between the two of them. Yeah. And so Hagar runs away, and who has to come and save the day? God. God has to intervene. He comes and reveals himself to Hagar. She's pregnant with Ishmael, okay? Hagar's pregnant with Ishmael. She runs away. You can't blame her. The first time I ever read this story, I loved Hagar. I wasn't so happy with Sarai. I'm like, oh, I just love this character, Hagar, you know, because you sympathize with her, right? She was the one that had something happen to her that shouldn't have. So she's out in the desert, pregnant with her son. If God doesn't intervene, she's going to end up dead, and so is her son. You better believe we serve a pro-life God. God intervenes. He saves Hagar and her son Ishmael, tells them to go back to the house because that's where they would be taken care of, right? So that Ishmael can be born and can be raised by Abraham. Abraham's like, he loves Ishmael because it's his firstborn son. Okay, so then again, later on, Ishmael grows up. He gets about 14 years old, and once again, they end up out in the desert again, and God has to intervene. So Sarai just comes up with this own plan to fulfill God's promise. Now, how many times do we do this? We think that we know how this is going to play out, so we come up with our own plans, and we start executing them. Yeah, so I asked our wise mother and grandmother of the house what she thought about this. Oops. Okay. Gently.
So, Lorraine, what did you think of Sarah when she tried to accomplish God's promise that they would have a child, and she tried to accomplish it in her own flesh and in her own way rather than waiting for God to do it when she gave Hagar to her husband? What do you think of a woman who would do something like that?
Well, first of all, I wouldn't give my husband to any other woman.
And then what do you think about God redeeming that? How do you think, what do you think happened that she didn't do it again, it seems like?
Like she what?
She didn't do that again. Like she didn't, she seemed to then let God accomplish what he wanted to in his own way. Mm-hmm. So what do you think about her then?
Well, then I thought she was very by the fact that at that age, nothing is impossible with God. And she went along with his idea.
Very good. So, the first thing that I would like to point out of the many that Sarai or Sarah's story teaches us is that there are temporal consequences whenever I try to fulfill God's promise my way. Now, temporal means ever relating to time as opposed to eternity, in this lifetime. See, when she tried to do that herself, it produced Hagar, Ishmael. It made this problem between the, you know, she had this problem now. She didn't really get along with Hagar. Hagar didn't really like her because she had tried to do it herself. There are temporal consequences to us trying to fulfill God's purpose in our own way. You can be sure of it. It's like if you drop a rock, gravity is going to pull it down. It's going to happen. Temporal. Thank God they're temporal, though. You know, someday they're all going to be gone. But in this life, we are going to have to suffer because of those times that we don't listen to the Holy Spirit and the way he's telling us to do it. Okay? So I can remember when the Holy Spirit started making me aware of this, of, like, not going to him and not, like, seeking his direction about how it's going to affect somebody else. Now, did Sarai think about how this was going to affect this poor Egyptian maidservant Hagar? She didn't even give it a thought, did she? She was going to accomplish God's will, you know? So I can remember these questions coming to me inside my inner being. How will this affect your family? Now, that is not a question that comes to me by myself. Okay? Especially when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, it lots of times comes in a question. How will this affect those you love? How have other people's own decisions affected you? Okay? So today we have the Holy Spirit that can ask us these questions so that we don't jump on decisions like Sarai did and create these consequences that hurt people. People high on the narcissistic scale don't think of these questions. See, and the Holy Spirit doesn't want us high on the narcissistic scale. He wants us thinking about other people. He wants us thinking about how our decisions affect other people. Okay? We have all kinds of ideas in our own brains, but they aren't always God ideas. And Sarah's story teaches us this. And she's our mother, so don't beat yourself over the head if you've tried to fulfill God's promises in your own way. There's still hope. That's why the scripture is in there. There's hope. Well, it's funny because Paul uses this story of Hagar and Ishmael in the New Testament in Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31. He uses it to teach us. It's an allegory of Sarah's story. And I'm just going to go ahead and quickly read those 10 verses, okay? You can go back and read them, memorize them if you'd like to. That would be a good idea. He says, Paul writes, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively." Thank God he writes that in there, because somebody might otherwise take this literally and do things God never intended. He comes out and tells us this story now is to be taken figuratively. "For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.'" And that's a quote from Isaiah 54. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now." Did you hear that? "At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now." But what does the scripture say? "Get rid of the slave woman." This is a direct quote from Sarah. "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Basically, what Paul is using this for as an allegory is to tell the Galatians that they are not under the law, that they have the freedom of the Spirit. If you're under the law, you're doing it your way. I think I'm going to be able to accomplish God's will. I'm going to be going to heaven because I follow the law. Sorry, can't be done. You cannot accomplish God's will in your own strength by the law. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are born from above by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is how you will go to heaven. No other way. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Don't try to do it your own way. Don't try to come up with your own plan. Be led by his Spirit. The second thing Sarah's story teaches us that I would like to point out today is that God's way does not produce victims. Imagine Sarah's story without the whole Hagar scene. Let's just imagine it for a while. God goes, talks to Abram, says, "You're going to be the father of many nations. Sarah, you're going to have a baby in your old age." She still laughs. But she doesn't go and try to accomplish it herself. Hagar's still in the household, doing her work. She doesn't end up the victim that we sympathize with. Poor Hagar. See, these are written for us to teach us. Because God didn't have that Hagar story planned. He hadn't planned for that lady to be victimized, to be out in the desert a couple times and almost dead. That wasn't God's plan. That was Sarah's plan.
Right. That's right.
Imagine your own life without poor Hagar stories. Imagine them without poor Hagar stories. It's not too late to learn. How old was Sarah before she caught on? The third thing I would like to point out to you today is that Sarah's story teaches us we are children of God's impossible promises. We are children of God's impossible promises. Just like Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah, he was an impossible son. That was an impossible promise because she was barren, okay? She was postmenopausal, ladies. She was. So, we are children of God's impossible promise. Sarah laughs to herself, and we probably would too. I know I would, at God's impossible promise to us. God asks us in response, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Apostle Paul recalls the temporal, earthly, natural impossibility of Sarah's story in Romans. Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Not he had power, not Sarah had the ability, that God had power to do what he had promised. God is the one that has the power to do the impossible. He is the one who gives impossible promises. If he promised you something that you could do yourself, that wouldn't be a very good promise, would it? You could just do it yourself. Okay, Sarah eventually does die at age 127. Now think about it. She has a baby at 90. She lives another 37 years. Abraham lives till 175. Ladies, if you had a baby at 90, I think that would cut your lifespan a little bit short, too. And I think that's what happened to Sarah. I'm like, you know, poor Isaac, her son, his mom dies at when he's 37, okay? So can you just imagine how exhausted she must have been, like getting him raised? Okay. Very good. Impossible promises from God. Now, I can remember the first of these impossible promises that God gave me. One of the first. I have like a whole line of them that I could think of. But one of the first ones happened to me when I was in a car accident when I was 16. The first hospital they took me to said, we aren't going to treat her here. This is too much. So they sent me to another hospital 2.5 hours away. And they told my mother, we don't think she'll ever walk again. It looked really, really, really bad. They experimented on me. I had this Jewish doctor. He was awesome. He was so much fun. He knew my personality. Once I got better, he pushed me in the wheelchair down the hall, so I would go flying down the hall. So I really liked him. You know, at 16, you like stuff like that. Anyways, as I'm in surgical intensive care and people are dying around me, and it's just not looking good because I had both of my femurs broken, my nose was broken, I had internal injuries, my face was all cut up, my arms were all cut up. I still have like gravel in my arms from that. So anyways, somehow, you know your innermost being, that spirit place in you? God said to me, you are going to be okay. You can't find a Bible verse for that. okay? That was a personal promise. That was a personal promise to me. You're going to be okay. So as I'm in the hospital bed and, you know, I'm in this cage-like thing where they have traction going every which way and they drill these pins through my legs and he rebroke one of my legs and I'm going through all this process. God has said to me, you're going to be okay. So it doesn't matter to me if people come in and say, oh man, you look really bad. This isn't going to turn out well. It didn't really matter because of God's personal promise to me, you are going to be okay. All right, it was impossible. The doctors were helping me. They did everything they could, but if God didn't intervene, I wasn't going to be okay. But he did intervene to the point that within 3 years, I was running 4.5 miles with a roommate of mine at a university. She was like a tennis pro, and she was like my personal trainer. She'd be like, yeah, you can do it. I'm like, no, I can't. And she just worked with me until I got up to 4.5 miles. So it was like, it's a miracle. And God told me that was going to happen. I knew it. I knew that was what was going to happen. Impossible promises from God become actual. They become real. Impossible promises from our own imaginations or other people's imaginations never happen, or they produce Hagar stories. Somebody is going to get hurt. Okay, so have you ever had something you thought, well, this might be God telling me this because it's really good? And so you want something to happen, but it isn't really God, it's your own imagination. Because I've had the Holy Spirit tell me a couple times, I didn't tell you that. I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah, it's not a bad thing I'm hoping for, but it wasn't one of his promises. Do you know what I'm saying? All right, there are general promises in the Bible, but he has specific promises, personal promises to each one of his children. He has personal promises to you that are going to happen. Okay, what impossible promises has God made to you? Like Lorraine, listen to that personal promise that she got. That was great. You're going to be a good wife and mother. How many of us could use a promise like that? You know, we might doubt. We might think, oh, I could never be a good mother, or I've made so many mistakes. Just go read the story of Sarai a few more times, you know. And God still chose her. He still kept that promise, even though she was a liar, and her husband was a liar, and she tried to do things her own way. God still kept his promise because he is not a liar. He cannot lie. If the source of your promise is from God, you can believe it, okay? If the source is elsewhere, you don't want to believe it. It is a matter of the heart, because it is with our heart, Paul says, that we believe. So if we're having trouble believing what God says, we need to go in for a little heart surgery or something, because that's the place that we believe, the inside, with our heart. It is rooted in the character of the one making the promise. So if God has promised something, like generally he has promised us, he is coming back again, okay? That's a general promise. You can count on it. I don't care if 1,000 more years go by, he is going to come back again because he has promised that to all of us. But he has also made personal promises to each one of us to help us in our specific lives. You can believe it because of the character of God. God cannot lie. He does not lie. He will not lie. If he promises it, it will happen. You don't have to justify it. You don't have to react to others who don't believe your promise. You don't have to defend it. Whenever somebody is defending something they believe the Lord has told them, I'm like, I'm not sure that's from God. No, they aren't really believing that. Maybe that's their own imagination. I'm not sure. When you know it's from God, you just know it's from God. Amen. Do you know what I'm saying? Amen. Nobody could tell you otherwise because he doesn't lie. And the closer we get to him and the better we have that personal relationship with him and we know who he is and how he is, we know he doesn't lie. But we look around at people and we're like, well, they lie. Well, that person lies. They're a Christian. That person lies. Well, you know, we had the same problem in the Bible with Abram and Sarai. Yep. Every one of those people in the Bible that was a human being did something wrong, really bad. They really screwed it up. The only one who didn't was Jesus. Okay, so from Sarah's story, wonderful story, mothers that you can be encouraged by, our mother Sarah's story today teaches us there are temporal consequences whenever I try to fulfill God's purpose my own way, his promise my own way. Okay, you can be sure of that. You don't want to do that. God's way to fulfill a promise does not produce victims. Okay? He cares about other people involved in your story. We are children of God's impossible promises. If you believe in Jesus, you are a child of impossible promises. Please just relax and listen to this story about that. And that is his word for us today. So I would just like to find out in here, how many in here have an impossible promise that you know in your heart has come from God and it has not been fulfilled yet? Or you would like to hear from him some impossible promise to you personally that you would like to watch him fulfill because he is the God of the impossible. If that is you, just raise one of your hands. You have a promise. You know it's from God. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. Okay? And then raise your other hand if you're going to allow him to fulfill it in his way. You're not going to do it in your own way. You're going to let him do it. Today is the day of him fulfilling his promises in his own way. You're going to listen to his spirit. You're going to obey what he's telling you because we need this. We need practice. The day and age that we live in, he wants you to know that he is the God of the impossible. It will look impossible in the situations, but you go and you hear from him because he's going to make promises to you. He's not going to produce victims. He is going to do good stuff for you. And if worse comes to worse and we all die, which we're promised that we will die, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. When we die, well, we get to go to heaven. So in the meantime, let us believe for his impossible promises. And I'm just going to pray for you before we leave here today. Father, I thank you for all of these people in here that you have spoken impossible promises into their innermost being, into their hearts. And I pray that you will help them. Help them by the Holy Spirit not to try to make it happen in their own strength and in their own way. I just pray that they will allow you to work, that they will let the Holy Spirit come along and speak to them, and that they will let your mighty right hand be at work, accomplishing what only you can accomplish. We acknowledge today that you are the God of the impossible. You spoke an impossible promise to Abraham and Sarah, and you fulfilled it. It only took one son to make Sarah the mother of nations. It just took one son. It doesn't take much for you to fulfill your promises, but you make the little bit that we have into something great, into something big, because you are a great big God of impossible promises. And I pray that every mother here today will be able to believe that she is a good mother, that you will help her to become a better mother, better grandmother, and that you will just bless all of these people that are in this room today, and that they will become mighty followers of you until that day when you have promised, when you will come back, when you will judge both the living and the dead. And we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen. So don't forget to get your candy bars, ladies. Don't forget. I remember a couple years ago, I spoke on something better than a Dove bar, that God is better than a Dove bar. So go get your candy bars so you can remember that again.